Good afternoon. You want to be turning in your Bibles to John, the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking there in just a moment as we dig into this song, Savior Like a Shepherd, lead us here this afternoon. Appreciate Brother Mike leading us in that song this afternoon. We've talked before about this concept of Jesus as our shepherd and we as his sheep. But what we're going to do here this afternoon is look at this concept specifically as it's alluded to in the words of the song that we just sang, Savior Like a Shepherd, lead us. The primary chapter in which Jesus speaks about himself in this way is John 10. Of course, Psalm 23 is the passage that begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in John chapter 10, we have the passage where Jesus refers to himself as both the good shepherd and the door to his sheep, to the sheepfold, in two of his metaphorical I am statements that are included in the book of John. And in verse 3 in particular of that chapter, Jesus, speaking about the good shepherd, says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus speaks about his role as the good shepherd leading his sheep. And that's what we're singing about as we sing these words, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Just as a literal shepherd will lead his sheep, one, by walking in front of them, and two, through his voice. The same is true when we're talking about Jesus' leadership. He's gone before us by giving us that perfect example, and he also leads us by his voice, that is, by the instruction that he has left us. And just as literal sheep have an ability to distinguish between the voice of the true shepherd and the voice of one that is not their shepherd, who they don't really belong to, those who are Jesus' true sheep, who have the heart that he is looking for, will distinguish between his instruction and that which contradicts it. And so Jesus is that perfect shepherd that leads us spiritually, just as a literal shepherd leads his literal sheep in a way that protects them and cares for them and nourishes them. Jesus does all of these things for us in a spiritual sense. And that's what we're talking about as we think about these words, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It's interesting in the opening verse there, just after it says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, the next phrase is, much we need thy tender care. And I really want to highlight that word need there. Recognizing how much we need Jesus' care is a key part of being people who are his faithful sheep who will abide in the fold of safety. It really takes a lot of humility to acknowledge this point, because as we've talked about before, we recognize that sheep are not very smart. They don't really have any clue how to take care of themselves. They would be absolutely helpless without the guidance of a faithful, trustworthy shepherd. And so it takes a lot of humility for us to acknowledge, spiritually speaking, that's what we are. We are sheep. We might come up with our own ideas of how to care for ourselves and nourish ourselves from a spiritual standpoint, but it's all for naught. We are going to be spiritually endangered and malnourished and spiritually dead and sick very quickly if we try to figure out our own way to spiritual safety and security. Proverbs 14:12 is one of two verses in Proverbs that uses the statement, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just like a sheep that thinks, I know how to take care of myself. I don't need a shepherd. I'll go out and figure out my own way to find food and keep off predators and so forth. We know that that's not something that would be very smart. That sheep would be in trouble, in danger very quickly. Well, the same is true with the vast majority of mankind. The vast majority of mankind seeks his own way in life and seeks to figure out for himself how he ought to live life. And it ends up leading that person to spiritual, ultimately eternal death. And that's the reality for us if we don't have the guidance of our faithful shepherd. Much we need his tender care. But with that care that he provides, this does not have to be our outcome. God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And part of what he's done is provided us with that guidance, that leadership that we need to make sure that we are spiritually safe and provided for. In Psalm 23, particularly in verse 3 of that psalm, we have the statement there that He, speaking of the Lord, restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you think about that contrast between Proverbs 14:12 and Psalm 23:3. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, Psalm 23:3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the picture that we're given in Scripture is, you think about a sheep that tries to figure out for itself, here's how I'm going to go, here's what I'm going to do, I'll figure out how to get my own food, I'll figure out how to not be attacked by predators or fight them off or whatever, I'll figure all that out. Well, that's just going to end up leading to death. But now they have a trustworthy shepherd that's a really good, talking about a shepherd in a literal sense now, a good shepherd that is very caring and really is trustworthy. Now that sheep's going to be okay. Well, the same is true in a spiritual sense with Jesus as our good shepherd. Without his guidance, without his care, without his provision, without listening to him and following his lead, we are just completely helpless. But with him, he'll guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Much we need his tender care. The next phrase there of the first verse goes on to say, in thy pleasant pastures, feed us. And you think about that word feed there. That's a key part of what Jesus does for his sheep, is to feed us spiritually speaking. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, we have a messianic prophecy that points to what Jesus ultimately would do, and really what Jesus was speaking about in John 10, where it says that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who have their young. You see the tender care there when you think about that picture. He will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom. But we also see his feeding, the nourishment that he provides to his flock. In those words, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, Jesus provides us that nourishment, but of course we have to take that in. We have to feast upon that nourishment that the Lord provides and feed upon what he has given us in order for us to not become spiritually malnourished. Just as a shepherd can lead its sheep to pasture that where there's plenty of food and they're in good shape, but they still have to choose to eat it. And if they don't eat it, they're still going to become malnourished. Well, the same is true with us. God provides us with that nourishment, but we've got to feast upon it. That is, we've got to feast upon the Word of God. The next phrase there goes on to say in the latter part of the first verse, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are, and then repeats that in the final phrase of the verse as well. We understand just a very basic point about a shepherd. A shepherd's going to have to purchase sheep. If he's going to actually own sheep, he has to purchase them. And once he purchases them, then they are his. They may not always act like they're his, but they are truly his. He owns them. Well, the same is true when we talk about Jesus in a spiritual sense. Jesus purchases us. He's really purchased us through the blood that he shed on the cross. And when we choose to come to him, we choose to now belong to him. Though his followers might forget that at times, it's something that we see is true and needs to be borne in mind and needs to be heeded. In Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 28, we have the passage where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he gives them the instruction there in Acts 20 and verse 28 to take heed to the flock, using that phrase there. And of course, in the local church sense, you have the flock and then you have the shepherds, which would be referenced to the elders. But in the sense that we're talking about this concept here this afternoon, we're all sheep and Jesus is our great shepherd. But I really wanted to highlight here in Acts 20 and verse 28 that he mentions that the church is that which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus has paid a price to own us as his sheep. And just as if a shepherd paid the price that was needed to be able to purchase sheep, they would belong to him, they would be his. Jesus paid that price. And we need to acknowledge that and realize that when we choose to come to him, we're choosing to become those that he paid a price for, so that now we belong to him, remembering whose we are. The second verse of the song goes on to say, we are thine, do thou befriend us, And then it says, be the guardian of our way. We've talked about that concept of Jesus befriending us in the last few weeks when we think about John 15, 14 and the lead up to it and Jesus laying down his life for us. But as we think about that phrase, there be the guardian of our way. The guardian of our way, that's something that Jesus is perfectly suited for, and it is something that is really a result of how much he cares for us and wants to guard us, wants to guide us in the way that is right. Back in John chapter 10 and verse 11, this time of John chapter 10, Jesus there says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to compare himself to really two different groups. We could group these two together, but really he compares himself to two different groups. First of all, he talks about the hired hand here. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who doesn't own the sheep sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. So think about that comparison there. And then if you look up at verse 1 for just a moment, verse 1 of John 10, he says, most certainly I tell you, one who doesn't enter by the door into the sheepfold but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And so he's really comparing himself here to two different groups. Talks about the thieves and robbers down at verse 8 as well and verse 10. But as we think about the thief and the robber, we can understand, okay, we just compare Jesus to the thief or the robber. Well, the thief or the robber doesn't care anything for the sheep. He's just looking out for his selfish interest, has really no care for them at all. And it doesn't concern him at all if they are in great danger. The shepherd, on the other hand, does care for them. We can see the stark contrast there. They're polar opposites, comparing the thief to the true shepherd. But now in verses 12 and 13, he compares the good shepherd to a hired hand. A hired hand doesn't have the malicious kind of attitude that the thief does. The hired hand might want the sheep to be cared for to a certain extent. It wouldn't be a situation where the hired hand wants harm to come to the sheep, but the hired hand only cares for the sheep to a certain extent. When there's danger and it's a decision between the hired hand protecting himself or protecting the sheep, the hired hand is going to choose himself above the sheep, whereas Jesus, as the good shepherd, has chosen the sheep even above his own comforts, his own pleasures, by laying down his life for the sheep. And as we think about this, it shows us how trustworthy of a guide and a guardian he is, that he cares so much for us, that he has laid down his life for us. We can trust him to guide us and to guard us and to help us in all the ways that are right, and that's something that we can reflect on as we think about these words in Savior, like a shepherd lead us. The next phrase there, the second verse goes on to say, keep thy flock from sin, defend us. And then it says, seek us when we go astray. And we'll talk more about keep thy flock from sin, defend us in just a little bit. But seek us when we go astray, I want to touch on that phrase here. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 11 and 12, and even in the verses following, we'll just look at verses 11 and 12 here this afternoon. But Matthew 18, verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaks about this concept as he first of all says, the Son of Man come to save that which was lost. And then in verse 12, he says, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Doesn't he leave the 99, go to the mountains, and seek that which has gone astray? Now, he's speaking here to show the value of every precious soul that he gave his life for. But it really, as we think about this point, this is in essence what Jesus did when he laid down his life for us. Jesus looked upon mankind and saw us as sheep in desperate need of a shepherd. And there's different ways in which he uses that analogy. But in this context, we're talking about it here. He recognized that mankind needed someone to lay down his life for us. And Jesus realized that he was the one who would be able to be that Savior. And in his great care and his great love for us, he decided to come and to lay down his life for us. And so he's in that way really already sought us. Though we've gone astray, though we have sinned, he sought us by laying down his life for us, and that shows his great love. But we know that any time his followers stray from him in any way, it's always his desire that one be brought back. And he's given us all of the guidance and support, and whatever God does through his providence is up, is his end of the stick. But he's given us all the guidance and the support we need through his word to show us and point us the way back to him, as he gives us what we need in order to be brought back to the fold of safety when we have gone spiritually astray. The final phrase of the second verse goes on to say, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray. Now, when we first see that, that might strike us a bit, because we might think that that would be the Father, blessed Father, hear thy children when they pray. But we know that while we pray to the Father, we know that Jesus certainly has a role in our prayers. We know that Jesus hears us, and that Jesus has a role interceding for those who are his followers. We see this over in Hebrews chapter 7 in particular is what I want to turn and read. In verse 25 there of that chapter, and Jesus is spoken about in this broader context as being the high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, but his high priesthood is contrasted and really shown to be superior to the high priesthood under the old law throughout these chapters. And in this context, in talking about Jesus and what he does for us as our high priest, one thing that is said in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, seeing that he lives forever to make intercession for them. That's something to really appreciate about Jesus' role, as he has come to this earth and become fully man. He never gave up his deity. He is the perfect mediator between God and man. He is our mediator. He is our advocate, as 1 John 2 points out. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is the one we pray to God through. And because of all that he's done and all that he has experienced, if you will, we have reason to approach the throne with boldness as we approach God in prayer. We see this over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, here it mentions Jesus as our high priest. In verse 15, it says that it's not a situation where we have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Instead, what we have is one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And so the comfort that we get in knowing Jesus has gone through the temptations that we've gone through should lead us, as verse 16 says, to draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace for help in time of need. And so as we think about these words, blessed Jesus, hear thy children when they pray, it might bring to mind these principles that we see Jesus as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our advocate. He's one who has faced the temptations that we faced, and he was able to conquer sin by always choosing not to yield to that temptation. And in consideration of all that he's went through and all that he cares for us, we have reason to, as verse 16 says, draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, praying through our great intercessor who hears when we approach the Father in prayer. The third verse of the song opens by saying, thou hast promised to receive us, and specifically says, poor and sinful though we be. So this brings to mind this principle that even though we have sinned against God and we absolutely don't deserve this, God, because of his grace and because of our great shepherd who laid down his life for us, did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and allows us to be received by God. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 and 29, as we looked at earlier this morning, we see Jesus's words of exhortation given here in these two verses when he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. You think about what Jesus says there in those verses. Sin is the greatest burden, as we talked about this morning, that anyone could ever have. The problem of sin and all that entails, the spiritual death, all of the lack of the joy and the hope and the peace and everything associated with being out of fellowship and harmony with God. That's the greatest burden that we can have. And there's nothing that we can do to deserve to have that burden removed, to have that burden taken away. But though we are spiritually poor in that we have sinned and we don't deserve this burden to be removed, Jesus has still promised to receive us when we come to Him, as He exhorts us to do in passages like Matthew 11 and verse 28. And that's something to really appreciate about our great shepherd. Our shepherd is not one who has looked upon the sheep, if it were, for instance, a literal shepherd looking at literal sheep and seeing all just all kinds of good that they did, that the shepherd decides, well, I just think these sheep really deserve for me to watch over them and to give them safety and security and provision and so forth, so I think I'll do that. Jesus, as He decided to lay down His life for the sheep, it wasn't because He was looking at the sheep and saying, look at all this good that the sheep are doing. Well, the sheep are just pretty well coming up with their own way to save themselves. That really wasn't the case. Instead, it was Jesus looking at the sheep and realizing they are in great, great danger. They desperately need a shepherd. They're not going to be able to do it themselves. They need me to come and do something. So He came and gave His life for us, so that now if we do the good that He expects of us, we can receive that, those blessings that we absolutely don't deserve, but that we can have through what He has done for us. And that's carried further in the next phrase when it says, Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, power to free. There's a lot that's in those words, relieve, cleanse, free, being able to be freed from sin, cleansed of the awful stain, the pollution of sin, relieved from all that's associated with that burden. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, we see where the power comes from. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, and He took that cup, the fruit of the vine that is, and He said, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Is this what this symbolizes? Is My blood, and this blood is such that it has the power to remit the sins of anyone who will choose to come to Me. What a great power that is. And again, going back to that phrase, poor and sinful though we be, though we have sinned, though we are absolutely undeserving of this, there's mercy there that can relieve us. There's grace there that can cleanse us. There's power there that can free us. And it's all points us to the shepherd. It's all in the shepherd. It's by clinging to Him. It's by deciding this shepherd, He is trustworthy. He is such that He will give me a way to salvation, to be spiritually safe and secure. I'm just going to turn to Him and follow Him wherever He leads, because He's got the answer. He's got the power. That's the great shepherd that we serve. The final phrase of the third verse goes on to say, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. When we think of that word early, it brings to mind doing so while there is time, and brings to mind perhaps the need to do something urgently, which certainly we need to come to Jesus with urgency, recognizing that there will come a point at which time will be no more. But also, as we think about that word, I think there's a sense in which it has the idea of coming to Jesus earnestly, with eagerness. And I want to note something in Psalm 63 and verse 1 that you'll see if you look at different translations of this verse. In the King James Version, I'll read the King James Version first of all of this verse, Psalm 63 and verse 1. Says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dim and thirsty land, dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so you think about that wording there, early will I seek Thee. Well, certainly we need to seek God early in the sense that we do so while there's time and opportunity. The earlier in our life that we seek God, the more good that we can do for Him. And if we have the appreciation for Him that we should, we certainly shouldn't have the frame of mind, even if we knew that we had however many more years left, which we don't, but even if we did know that, it would be a really selfish thing for us to say, well, we're just going to put off following Him as long as we possibly can and please ourselves. That's not the proper response in consideration of what He's done. So certainly we should seek God early in the sense of timing and while there is opportunity. But the American Standard Version of this verse, and also the ESV uses this word as well, in place of early, uses the word earnestly. And the ASV says, O God, Thou art my God, earnestly will I seek thee. And as I understand it, that Hebrew word could mean either. It could mean early or earnestly. But it's the idea, when we think about earnestly, of the eagerness with which we seek God. And certainly as we sing these words, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. We might be mindful of while there is time, but we also might be mindful of the eagerness, the zeal with which we need to pursue God and come to him on his terms. And that leads into the final verse as it begins with these words, early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. They're in the fourth and final verse of the song. When we think about those words, early let us do thy will, back in John chapter 10, we have the verses in verses 28 and 29 that we looked at this morning, where Jesus points out that those who are his sheep, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, to show how secure and safe we are when we're in Jesus. When we're in that fold of safety, our shepherd is faithful to make sure, as long as we abide there, spiritual predators aren't going to devour us. Spiritual malnourishment's not going to come. Spiritual sickness and disease and so forth, it's not going to come as long as we abide in that fold of safety. But abiding in that fold of safety, as verse 27 shows, involves hearing his voice and following him. Hearing his voice as in recognizing, discerning what his will is and choosing to follow that. And that's what's really involved in eagerly or early doing his will as we need to. The next phrase there of the final verse goes on to say, blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 when thinking about that phrase there, with thy love our bosoms fill. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase there at the beginning of that verse that the love of Christ constrains us. And you might have a different, might say compel, or it might say something a little different depending on your translation. But whatever the word is, it's the idea of the love of Christ is in our hearts and is such that because of his love, we feel so compelled, we feel really restrained, you might even say, to avoid going the pathway of darkness and to give our all to Christ, giving ourselves to the one who died for us, as the next verse goes on to point out. And as we think about this phrase, blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill, it might bring to mind that concept of wanting Jesus' love to fill our hearts and fill our souls. And as that happens, we will just want more and more and more to do everything that we can to serve him faithfully. And we'll feel more and more and more restrained from taking the pathway of evil, and just more and more motivated to want to take pathway of righteousness. Going back to the point I made earlier, you know, when we think about early, let us seek thy favor, none of us know how much longer the earth's going to be here, how much longer we're going to have time and opportunity to do what's right. But really, regardless, even if God were to tell us, you've got 10 more years left here on earth, and he's not going to do that, but even if he did, why would we choose to just please ourselves for 9 years and 11 months or whatever, and then decide at the last minute, I'm going to give my life to the Lord? If we really study what God's word tells us about Jesus' love and what he's done for us, if we really appreciate that, if we really think about that, he did this for me. He, the Son of God, descended from heaven and came to this earth because he loves me so much that he decided to go to the cross and die for me. Why would I choose to do anything but say, I'm going to, right now from this moment on, surrender my all to you, Lord, and let you have your way with me? And that's really what happens when we allow Jesus with his love to fill our bosoms, figuratively speaking. In other words, when we allow Jesus' love, like Paul, to fill our hearts, it will compel us to be all that he would have us to be, doing our very best to serve him faithfully. And as we think about that love that he's shown us, that is something that we can count on to always have access to so long as we choose to abide in that fold of safety. And that leads into the final phrase of the last verse where it says, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we looked at these verses this morning for slightly different point, but similar. But these verses show us just how much we can depend upon the Lord to provide the love that He's shown us. We've got to do our part in loving Him, but these verses show us how we can depend upon Him to make His love available to us. And if we choose to do so, we can receive all these blessings His love makes possible. Verse 35 there of Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Could oppression or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus has loved us and He loves us still. And He's faithful. His sheep can count on Him to ever provide that love. We've got to make sure that we show Him love in return. And so as we think about this song, this really has a lot of good thoughts, and there's probably a lot of things that you all think about and thinking about the words of this song as well that we haven't covered here this afternoon. But there's just so much to consider as we think about the words of this song and this concept of Jesus being our shepherd, who leads us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who gives us spiritual safety and security and nourishment. All of those things that sheep need from a shepherd, Jesus does that for us. He is the perfect shepherd, and we have reason to praise Him for that and to pursue following His lead that He gives. This has been a lesson in a lot of ways intended for those of us who are Christians to help us be strengthened, and as we think about the words of this song and the passages in Scripture, some that tie in with these words. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, or you're someone who's not right with God for any reason, we'd encourage you to make the changes in your life you need to leave here as one who is right with God. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. He died for us, and you're deciding you want to give your life to Him. If you have that repentant heart and that belief, then you can enter that fold of safety by believing, or by confessing your belief, and by being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?